Well, if you would remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, you can find our passage on page 255 if you're using the Pew Bibles, page 255. Now, before I read the passage, I want to give a brief preview of where we're going this morning with the sermon. And we're going to do three things this morning with the sermon. We're going to read the passage, explain the passage, and apply the passage. Fairly straightforward. Now, why am I mentioning this? I usually don't give kind of a runway before the reading. Well, it's quite a lengthy reading. It's a bit longer than normal. Begin reading in chapter 2, verse 12, and we'll read all the way through chapter 3. I don't think this is the record. I do need to do a little bit of research to figure out if this is the record. I could have easily just thrown in chapter 4. It's more of the same, people killing each other and more of just a mess in Israel. But to spare everyone, we won't read through chapter 4. But it's a lot's going on. There's a lot of moving parts in the passage, different events, different people. This person running in this direction, these three brothers running in that direction. It's easy to get lost. All that transpires, however, is part of the one saga of David consolidating his kingdom. Of David consolidating his kingdom as the Lord is transitioning the kingdom from Saul to David, the type of the Savior to come. Now, before I read, we'll do that in just one moment. I want to highlight two verses that give us the theological interpretation of all that's going on. So as I'm reading, I want you to zero in on two verses. And they both come in chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. And then 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 17. They give us the theological grounding, kind of help us get our bearings of what's going on theologically in this passage. Although David is not going to play a major role in the passage today, all that transpires again is part of the grand transition to David as king in Israel. So with that, let me begin our reading 2 Samuel chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 12. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right hand or to your left, and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then can I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gibeah on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second, Kileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. In the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. In the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, and David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you and to know your going out and your coming in, and to know all that you are doing." When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach, so that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab, and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that you would remind us that you are God and that we are not. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, quite a lengthy and convoluted and complex reading indeed. What is going on in this passage? What we see here, most broadly, is an absolutely good and exhaustively sovereign God working in and through this sinful and fallen world to accomplish his purposes in Christ. An absolutely good, exhaustively sovereign God working in and through the mess of this world filled with sin and death and misery, to accomplish his purposes for his people in Christ. Now we'll come back to that idea, that theological theme towards the very end of our sermon this morning. But let me ask the question again and give a few more specific details. What is going on in this passage? I want to give a kind of a survey of the events from a broad perspective, and then we'll dig in to a more narrow perspective. So first, from the broad perspective, remember back 2 Samuel chapter 1, the transition chapter, kind of a bridge chapter to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David hears about Saul's and Jonathan's death in battle on Mount Gilboa. David executes an Amalekite messenger And David mourns and grieves over the deaths of Saul and his dear friend Jonathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, David is received. He's anointed and recognized as king in Judah in the south. Judah being the tribe that David hails from, and the largest tribe as well in the south. At the same time David is received as king in the south, Ish-bosheth, the only surviving son of Saul, is set up as a puppet king of sorts in the north by Abner. Abner, who plays a key role in our passage today. Abner is what was Saul's military commander. And Abner sets up Ish-bosheth as a rival puppet king in the north in contrast to David in the south. And then from chapters 2 through 4, what we read this morning, and extending through chapter 4, there's a major significant shift in chapter 5. We'll get there in a few weeks. But in chapters 2 through 4, we have a record of the conflict between the north and the south. Those loyal to Ish-bosheth, i.e. Saul in the north, and those loyal to David in the south. The house of Saul in the north, with Ish-bosheth being the present king, and the house of David in the south. And there's two verses that capture the big picture of what's going on. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. That's what these chapters recount, this long war. And David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And then again, look back at verses 9 and 10. This is one of those theological controlling verses, 2 Samuel 3, 9 and 10. This is from the lips of Abner. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. And here's what the Lord has sworn to David. To transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being one of the most northern cities, Beersheba being one of the most southern cities. So be, you know, from the tip of Maine down to the southern coast of California and Florida. All would follow David as their king. God is giving the kingdom to David. Remember, David is the king of God's own choosing. His is the dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic throne through which Jesus will come and on which Jesus will sit forever. I have more to say about David's throne later in our series. Now, a couple of reflections on this broad perspective that although David is a type of Christ, and we'll come back to that idea again and again, we're going to look through David to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although David is a type, a picture, a shadow of Christ, he is not the Christ. David has feet of clay. He is a sinner, saved by grace, like all of us. Jesus will be the king who reigns on David's throne forever. And then a second reflection we've already hinted at. God brings about His purposes in and through the ugliness of sin in this fallen world. The Lord is working through what Derek Thomas calls this unholy mess. That's what this chapter is full of. An unholy mess to bring about His promised plan and purpose, culminating in the coming of Christ in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. All these events are working towards the fullness of time. God is teaching His people in and through this unholy mess as we are being driven towards the coming of the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a more narrow perspective. So we consider chapter 1, chapters 2 through 4 more generally. Let's zero in and just get our bearings. What actually is going on in this chapter? It's good that we know just a bit more about what's going on. It's easy to get lost in this chapter. So just to briefly summarize what takes place. The events are kicked off by Abner's aggression. Abner is the aggressor in the affairs of this chapter. Abner's move west and south towards David. Abner is camping out north and east of the Jordan River. And he and some of his men move west. They cross the Jordan River and they head down south towards David, towards where David is in Hebron. And Abner's move is met, is countered by Joab and his men. Joab is on Team David. So Abner's move is countered by Joab and his move and his men moving to meet the aggressors. Then they have a sit-down meeting by this pool in Gibeon. Joab then suggests some kind of competition. We don't exactly know what Joab was suggesting. It's not altogether clear that Joab was actually suggesting a duel to the death. The word that's translated has a broad meaning. It could mean some kind of competition, some kind of sport or trial or competition. But whatever the case, whatever the intent was, it turns deadly, and all 24 of these young soldiers, these young men, kill one another, sparking a fierce battle. Verse 17. Now, we're not given any details of this fierce fighting, except one incident that will have ramifications down the road. Three of David's followers are highlighted. Joab, who is David's military commander, and his two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. Three brothers on Team David. Joab, David's commander, his two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. This is the only event that is focused on in this fierce day of fighting. And Asahel is fast. Really, really fast. As fast as a gazelle, it says in verse 18. And Asahel takes off after Abner. And this battle's going on. This great fierce war is going on. Asahel wants the top dog. And he takes off after Abner. But remember who Abner is. Abner is a great military warrior. In fact, David will lament, a great warrior has fallen in Israel. Abner was Saul's great general. Might not be the best idea for Asahel to hunt down one of the greatest warriors in Israel. In fact, Abner tells him, this is what Abner's doing, go find one of the younger men. Stop chasing me. It's not going to end well for you. That's the idea. Abner says, Asahel, you don't want to do this. But Asahel turns neither to the left nor to the right. He continues single focus to get Abner. And he's killed. In verse 23, the idea of Abner quickly stops, and Asahel can't stop, and his spear thrusts him through. The forces of both sides then gather on opposite sides. It seems as if they know this is not a good idea. Again, this is life in the real world, real people in a sinful world. They seem to know this is not, this battle, this war is not a good thing. Look back at chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. Then Abner called to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Are we going to keep fighting and killing one another forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers? Note the language of their brothers. There is a sense of we are together in this. It's an ugly civil war. Civil wars are always ugly. And Joab said, verse 27, as God lived, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning. It's your fault, Joab says. It's your fault. You shouldn't have spoken. Or we wouldn't have been in this mess. Well, each side then returns home. Then we move to chapter 3. David's sons, in the first five verses, David's sons and multiple wives are mentioned. And this is sin. We need not sweep it under the rug. David has feet of clay. However, these multiple wives and sons are recorded not so much that the narrator is wanting to make a moral judgment. It's sin. It's wrong. But it's being recorded not so that we can make a moral judgment as it is sin. However, these individuals are being recorded to show David's military might. It's to show David's military might in the context of the day. Most of the wives were likely political and pragmatic. Then we hear of an incident where Abner, remember Abner is the former general of Saul's, the general of Saul's army in the north, sleeps with one of Saul's concubines. Ish-bosheth, who is the puppet king in the north, doesn't like it. He doesn't like that Abner did that. And then Abner doesn't like the fact that Ish-bosheth doesn't like it. This is a mess. It's an unholy, sinful mess. And because Abner doesn't like it, he changes sides. I'm going to switch my allegiance from you, Ish-bosheth, and I'm going to switch my allegiance to David in the south, because we all know anyway that the Lord's giving the kingdom to David, so I might as well switch my allegiance to David in the south. Abner changes sides and feasts with David, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When Joab sees Abner with David, he doesn't like it. What are you doing, David? Don't you know that he's going to deceive you? He's like a spy. He's a spy from the north. Why are you inviting him in? Why are you having a feast with him? Why are you receiving him to be on your team? Joab then takes Abner aside. He sees Abner walking down the street one day. He says, let's have a private talk. And he stabs him and he kills him. Recall that Abner had killed his brother. So no doubt Joab wants a bit of revenge. Finally, David mourns the death of Abner, a great warrior in Israel. Wow. What do we do with this passage? Well, we don't skip it. As tempting as that might be, we don't skip over it. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable and is good for the church. Paul writes in Romans 15:4 that whatever was written in former days, which is this, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This was written that we might have hope. And I hope and pray that we will have a bit of hope in our Lord as we consider for a few more moments what's going on. So let me finally apply this passage, and there's two main applications that I want us to take. We might say a secondary application and a primary application. A secondary point, there's lots of rabbit trails that we could follow. But I want us to consider Abner for a moment. I want us to zero in on Abner. Abner is kind of the main figure. A literary study, you'd see Abner right at the center of this passage. Abner is a hard-hearted, self-interested pragmatist. What do I mean by that? Well, Abner knows David. Abner knows that the Lord has given the kingdom to David. Abner was seated next to Saul all those years when David was sitting at Saul's table. Abner was there watching David strike the great giant Goliath. Abner knows that the kingdom is going to go to David. We might say, to put it in more modern lingo, Abner knows the gospel. Abner knows the gospel. He knows, again, that God has given the kingdom to David. But, however, and here's the key, Abner only allies himself with David. He only follows David when it suits his purposes. Abner is looking out for himself. Abner is looking out for number one. He will follow the Lord, that is David, when it's convenient for him. When it suits his purposes, when it's good for him, when it profits him. Ish-bosheth doesn't like the fact that Abner slept with one of Saul's concubines, and Abner responds, well, I'm just going to turn to David then. I turn to David, I'm a great warrior, surely I'll have a good seat at the table. Remember the story of Simon Magus in the New Testament. Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. Doing various miracles. Only following the apostles when it suits his purposes. Can I have the Holy Spirit so that I can do some miracles and make some money? Simon the magician only following Christ, we might say, when it suits his pocketbook. Dear friends, do we not all struggle with an Abner-like spirit? when it doesn't really suit me, when it might cost me, when it might be to my disadvantage, when it might cost me advancement in my job, when it might cost me a seat at the table, when it might cost me a good reputation with my friends, I'm going to do my own thing. Do what feels good to me. What promotes me. Yes, I know the gospel. I know that Jesus is King. And I will follow Jesus when it suits me. When it's easy for me, when it doesn't cost me, when I'm at church on Sunday. But the rest of the week, when I'm in the world, when I'm at the office, when I'm at home, when I'm at school with my friends, I'll do what promotes me and what's the easy way and what feels good to me. How often does that sentiment creep up and take root in our own heart? Dear friends, Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. Spurgeon once said, if Christ be anything, He must be everything. If Christ be anything in your heart and in your life, He must be everything. And is He not a glorious Savior? David was a great king, and we're going to see that throughout our studies. The greatest king in Israel. The sweet psalmist in Israel. We'll look at several of his psalms. He is a type pointing to Christ. But David was a sinner saved by grace. In Jesus, we have the perfect King, the sinless King, who left His throne, humbled Himself, lived and died for unworthy, undeserving rebels like all of us. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And then finally, just a few brief moments, the chief, we must say, the main application or the main implication for this passage. Again, the always good, exhaustively sovereign God working all things according to His purpose and His plan for the good of His people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these chapters are a mess. What do we see in these chapters? Murder, sexual immorality, pragmatism, self-interest, and we could go on and on and on. It's an unholy mess, to quote Derek Thomas. But through it all, God is at work. He is at work in the midst of this messy, dirty world, bringing about His perfect plan. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46:10, the Lord says through the prophet, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose. Think of Joseph's life. What a mess. But God was at work, saving His people Israel during the time in Egypt. Think of Ruth's life. What a mess. A Moabite widow. But she followed Christ, and it was through her line that the Savior of the world would come. Think of Esther. What a mess in the world. The entire people of Israel, close to being wiped out, were it not for such a time as this. All driving us and pointing us to Christ. And think of Christ Himself. Unjustly. An unjust trial. Ridiculed. Betrayed. Denied by those closest to Him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has nowhere to lay His head. Coming down to live in this sinful world. What a mess. And it was through the most wicked, unjust act in all of history, the death of the perfectly sinless Son of God, the most wicked, evil act in all of history, the very same time as the most beautiful, glorious, and gracious act in all of history. God is always at work in and through the sinful mess that is this world, accomplishing His purposes. And you know what, dear friends? His purposes are always for your good and my good, even and often when we can't see it. And we may never see it. This very morning, your life may be in a mess. Our world is in a mess, as Elder Watkinson referenced even in his prayer. Maybe even closer to home, your heart might be in a mess. Your home, your families, your relationships, perhaps what's going on in the workplace may be a mess. Dear friends, God is always good. He is exhaustively sovereign. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from His perfect will. No purpose of His can be thwarted. Spurgeon once said, there's no better place to be than shipwrecked on the island of God's sovereignty. That's what we see in this passage. An absolutely, exhaustively sovereign God at work for the good of His people, transferring the kingdom to David. And eventually it will be the Lord Jesus Christ who will reign on this throne and is reigning on this throne even now. Dear friends, may you take great encouragement in this mess of a passage, knowing that Jesus does all things well. In the mess of our lives, even today, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning even now, eternally in heaven, from David's throne forever, He does all things well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this lengthy episode that is part of our story. Father, that is part of our family history. And Father, lest we look back and think, how could they do those things? May we look at our own hearts. May we look at the sin that resides in our own hearts, the thoughts that come into our minds, the words that come out of our mouths. And Father, we thank You that You are gracious, that You are merciful, that You do all things well, that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. We thank You that we have a living Savior who reigns even now, sovereign over this world. Father, there is nothing in this world that surprises our King. May we find great encouragement for our souls in that glorious truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.